Lord, may we be a people who have a heart of gratitude. There's so much to be thankful for. And in our busy day, we take so much for granted. You've given us air to breathe today. You've provided salvation through the cross of Jesus. And Lord, we just want to stay thankful. We want to be thankful for the firefighters you provide for us and others of those who are in authority. And we want to be thankful for our church family. We want to be thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to be thankful for the opportunities you give us to serve. Really, we could spend the rest of the service just thanking you. And Lord, we can even represent you by having gratitude towards others. Realize not everyone deserves our thanks, but what if we just lived a life of appreciation and that appreciation goes to you? So Lord, we thank you, and we thank you for the music that allowed us to worship. But we pray now that we'll continue to worship by opening your word, by responding to it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, worship team. Thank you. That last song in particular was beautiful. They're always all beautiful, but I really like that last song. Turning your Bibles to John 12. And while you're looking there, just remind you where we've been. We've already seen Mary anoint Jesus' feet with expensive oil and perfume, preparing him for his burial. The Gospel of John has turned towards Passion Week. We're going to see the rest of our time in John, this Passion Week that gets very personal and private, and then, yes, torturous, where Jesus will actually give himself to the cross, die for our sins, be buried, rise again. We're going to see all that in the weeks and months to come. I don't know how long. It started with Palm Sunday, and Jesus came in lowly on a donkey, but as king. And the crowds, there could have been a million or more there for Passover Sunday. We don't know how many were lining the streets that day, but they declared him king, rightfully so. They just didn't understand the nature of his messiahship. Last Sunday, we saw Jesus declare that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So he's going to be glorified through the cross of Calvary. He just happened to say, he used a metaphor that a grain of wheat has to die, be planted in the ground, die, so fruit can be born. My wife is showing me fruit every day of her labor. This morning, she just brought out all these tomatoes. So if you're interested, you can come by the house later. You can't all come. No, anyway, there's not that many tomatoes, but there were about, oh, I don't know, a dozen or more tomatoes. So the fruit, that tomato seed had to be planted in the ground, die, and produce fruit. And Jesus was referring to his death, burial, and resurrection that would produce fruit, the church. In verse 27, 28, he confessed this, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So he confesses that his soul is troubled. He'll say something similar in the Garden of Gethsemane. But who is he to question it? This was the reason. This was the purpose that he came, to give himself as a ransom for many. Then in verse 32, he uses kind of a strange Old Testament reference where the children of Israel were getting bit by serpents and dying, and God told Moses to take a bronze snake, put it on a pole, lift it up. All who look in faith at that raised snake would be healed of their poison. Jesus said in the same way, "I have to be lifted up." And he's referring to his cross, that all who would look at the cross in faith would have the poison of their sin removed. Well, today we're going to see that Jesus is actually the first missionary. He's sent from heaven by the Father. And just to give you a little precursor where that comes from, if you look ahead to verse 44, it says, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Verse 45 goes on to say, "And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." You go down to verse 49. "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment." Jesus was sent. Spurgeon writes this: "It's a sweet thought that Jesus Christ did not come forth without his Father's permission, authority, consent, and assistance. He was sent by the Father as our Father's messenger with a message for each of us. Pardon for sin, restoration from the fall, acceptance in the Beloved, and eternal life and glory." Oh, when he comes from the Father, comes for the Father, and comes with a message meant to lead us to the Father, we who are the children of God must love him for all those reasons. When we live only to serve self, our love begins to dry up for a lack of secret springs. But when we perceive that Jesus Christ did not come of himself, but was sent of the Father, that his aims and objectives were not for himself in any way, but entirely for the Father and entirely for us, our heart must go towards him. Jesus was sent. So we're going to look at three things about Jesus being sent. Number one, Jesus was sent but rejected. Look at verse 26. "When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and misunderstand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Okay, first, I just want to say we are nearing the end of Jesus' public ministry. We're at the end. We're going to turn towards a very private time when Jesus goes to the upper room, spends time with his disciples. He's going to go into the garden, spend time with the Father, with some of his disciples close by. And then, of course, he's going to take the long, lonely journey to the cross. This is really the end of his ministry, public ministry. And so I read this on Monday, as is my custom, and I thought, this is so sad. We've gotten the first half of the gospel that showed all his signs, not all his signs, but showed his signs and his miracles, his teaching. He did all of this in front of his people. And according to John, they did not believe in him. What a depressing text. He was rejected by his own people. Now, this was actually foretold many places. I went to a post-Christmas account in Luke 2. When Jesus, the baby Jesus, was brought to the temple, and they met a man named Simeon who was waiting for the consolation, the salvation of Israel. Luke 2:34. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that's opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul, Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" My goodness, he's just a baby. And Simeon prophesied that this baby, his destiny, is to bring the rise and fall of Israel and to pierce Mary's heart, to bring her sadness. John began his gospel by declaring that his own people would reject him. John 1, 10 through 11 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Now, it's hard to understand a little bit this concept about what we're going to do, because he refers to Isaiah's prophecy that God hardens their heart. And so that's a pretty big topic to take in, what, about 20 minutes? That's a mental watch. About 20 minutes. And so I'm going to just give you a quick answer, and then you probably have a different answer. I'm sure you do. So in Romans 1, we learn that God gave the Gentiles over to themselves because they didn't honor God. In fact, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They went after debauchery that you can read about in Romans 1. They chose sin. And so God, we're told, turned themselves over. He hardened their hearts. Seems to me Israel's had generations of rebellion against God. And it's not surprising to me that God turned them over to themselves and hardened their hearts. But also, it does seem to be the plan for the Jews as a whole to reject their Messiah. As sad as that sounds, John Piper writes, "So how was God blinding and hardening in these passages? In the one, he was sending a lowly servant, a man with no majesty and no beauty, no form, no desirableness, knowing that he would be despised and rejected." How does that fit with their idea of a Messiah? It doesn't. It doesn't fit at all. Piper goes on to say, in another passage in Isaiah 6, God was revealing his glory and great splendor and majesty and holiness, knowing that they did not want this and would be hardened and driven away by it. Here's this man. He's just a man from Nazareth. How does that compare with the glory of the Messiah? It didn't for them, bless you. In other words, it looks like the way God planned to blind and harden many in Israel was by sending them a Messiah whom he knew they were wired to reject. They didn't want his lowliness, and they did not want his pretensions to glorious deity, but that's what they would get, and God knew the effect that would have, and he sent Jesus anyway, and thus blinded them with the human weakness and divine glory of Jesus. There's probably more to that you and I could talk about. But in the very first sermon of the church, Peter preaches in Acts 2 this, verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. You yourself know this. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, the Romans." So it was the definite plan of God in a mind-blowing thought that's above my pay grade, to use Israel's rejection in cooperation with the Romans that God raised up as well to crucify our Jesus. Jesus was sent, but rejected. Secondly, he was sent with an invitation. Look at verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out aloud and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Now, Isaiah spoke these things about Israel's rejection in light of God's glory that he saw. And many commentaries, well, all that I read, said this probably is referring to Isaiah 6, one of the great worship experiences in all the Bible. Isaiah writes this, Isaiah 6, 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And in light of the glory that Isaiah saw, and in the way, the lowliness in which Jesus came, Israel just couldn't put that together. Now, John tells us that some of the authorities believed in Jesus but stayed secret believers because they didn't want to be put out of the temple by the Pharisees. Now, there's a chilling warning here, although keep in mind this is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Their chilling warning is this: "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Wow. So, they wanted the glory that came from the other leaders more than they wanted the glory that Isaiah saw. And when you focus on the glory of God, high and lifted up, you don't care what anybody else thinks. In fact, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And he was cleansed that day, and his response was to a question, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah's like, "I'm focused on God's glory. Send me." When you're focused on the glory of God, you don't care what people think. It may never be said of us that we care more about the glory of people over the glory of God. Now, at least two of those secret believers had to have been Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Fast forward all the way to John 19, verse 38. After the death of Jesus, we have two of these secret religious leaders come to the authorities. John 19, 38. "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away the body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come secretly to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight, So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So apparently these two secret disciples, after the death of Jesus, said, we no longer care about what people think. We care about taking care of Jesus. We are now focused on taking care of Jesus. And those secret disciples came out and they declared their loyalty to Jesus. Amid all the rejection that Jesus is experiencing, this sad ending, in my opinion, to his public ministry, after stating his rejection by his people, Jesus blurts out an invitation. Scripture says he cries out, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. I don't know who was still hanging around. I'm assuming the authorities with their secret followers included. And by the way, you may remember last week, you can flip back a page, there were some Greeks who were interested in seeing Jesus. They came to Philip, and Philip went to Andrew, and Philip and Andrew took these Greeks to Jesus, said, they want to see you, they want to talk with you. It doesn't appear that Jesus addresses them. He just says, my hour has come. But as I read this, I wonder if he's not speaking to them. Israel has rejected me. There are Greeks on the periphery, and he says, anyone who believes in me believes in the one who sent me. Jew, there were some secret believers among the Jews. Gentiles, anyone. Reminds me of probably the most famous invitation in the Bible, John 3:16. You know it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, he sent him, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. I want to just make one other point here. If we deny Jesus is the Christ, we can't have a relationship with the Father. We're going to see that more in just a minute in the next point. But 1 John 2, John would write this letter. In verse 22 says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who is little a, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide with the Son and the Father. Here's the point. The invitation's given, and you can come and have a relationship with God, but it's through the Son. There are many who will say, well, I don't have to believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Well, according to Jesus, if you don't believe in Jesus, you can't have a relationship with the Father. And you're going to see more of that in just a minute. So that debunks the myth that you can have a relationship with God and you don't have to have Jesus. You can't get to Jesus. In fact, in John 14, we'll hear him say, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth that the Father declares. I am the life that the Father offers. Jesus was sent but rejected. He was sent with an invitation. And lastly, he was sent with the Father's word. Look at verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. What to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And his public ministry, according to John, ends. So Jesus declares time and time again that he's one with the Father. And his hearers understood that. That's why they always had rocks in their pockets and they always were ready to stone him. That comes from small group, by the way, John. You know that. Okay. He's smiling right at me. Well, after he healed the man from at the pool of Bethesda, the lame man, Jesus declared that the Father was still working and that Jesus was just working like the Father. John 5:18 says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he even called God his own Father, making himself equal with God, and they understood, and they wanted to stone him. Listen to Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. Even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So Jesus reveals the Father. He brings the Father's word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. But he doesn't speak on his own authority. He speaks with the Father's authority, with the Father's word, revealing the Father's character and revealing their essential unity. In other words, when he speaks the Father's word, he's in step with the Father. Okay, every once in a while, this is a very weak illustration, humor me. So every once in a while, you get an older couple that's been around, they've been married for a long time, maybe it doesn't take that long, and they begin finishing one another's sentences. Ever experienced that? It irritates some of you are irritated right now. I'm sorry. So I was thinking, that usually comes with 20, 30, 40, 50 years of marriage and get to know one another that you can finish the sentence. My goodness, Jesus and the Father have had essential unity from before the foundation of the world, before all eternity. They don't know, they don't finish the sentence. They know the sentence. Okay? And Laura does too. Wow. That's amazing. The Father and the Son know the sentence. They are in sync with one another. They've been in communion for all eternity. And when the Son is sent, the Son knows exactly the word the Father wants him to speak. John 14, we'll see in a little bit. Verse 8, they're having a whole conversation. Philip asks a question. Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. I don't know if Jesus ever got exasperated. I really don't. I don't know if exasperation's a sin. If it is, then Jesus didn't get exasperated. I don't know. But at this point, seriously? Okay, so it goes on like this. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. If you've seen the Father, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. If you've heard the Son, you've heard the Father. And then Jesus says something a little strange at first. He says he didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. He is surely thinking about his initial purpose for coming was to die on a cross to atone for our sin and for all who would believe in him. He does speak a warning. If anyone rejects him, the word he's spoken, the word that's come from the Father, that he spoke from the Father's approval, the Father's authority, that word would judge anyone who rejects him. So you say, how in the world could the Jews have rejected Jesus? And then I think, how in the world can all the people in our world reject Jesus? So there's another warning. Well, R.C. Sproul says, we know from the rest of Scripture that Jesus' purpose during his first coming was not to sit in judgment, but to make atonement for his people. However, we know that when he comes again, he will judge. So John 5:22 says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all a judgment to the Son. So Jesus is saying, he's saying that after the death, resurrection, and ascension, his exaltation on the throne, because of the cross, the Father will give the responsibility of judgment to the Son, and all will be judged by the cross. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, church. Be ready in season and out of season, church. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience, church. And teaching. So Jesus, when he appears, will judge the living and the dead. So when he says, I didn't come to judge, that wasn't his purpose for his first coming. It was to get on the cross for our sins. His second coming, he will judge. We have to keep all of Scripture in mind. But his point is this. The Father has sent a message. And that message was proclaimed and lived out and died for all of us. And if we reject him, we will be judged by that word that he left. Jesus was sent, but rejected. He was sent with an invitation and sent with the Father's word. In conclusion, I'll read something from Josh Moody, who I've got about four commentaries I read. That's neither here nor there. Sometimes I have to go to another one. But he has a volume one and a volume two for John. I'm now done with volume one. Because this is the first half, in his mind, of the public ministry of Jesus. He calls this the sign ministry. All his signs are given. But the next volume two is about his glory. He writes this, John has shown us the Word, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, walking, speaking, and doing signs so that those who met him then and meet him now might believe. We have seen that some have met him and believed, albeit in seed form. In other words, the resurrection hasn't happened. Pentecost hasn't happened, so it's seed form. And as we turn the corner of this gospel from the book of signs to the book of glory, as we move towards the place where the Son of Man will be glorified at the cross, we are called, like John's first readers, to find our life in Jesus. We are called to find our life through him, through faith in him, by receiving his work. So receive him, follow him, love him, enjoy him and find life today. I just need to tell you two things. This afternoon at 1:30, there's going to be a baptism. Filipino church has got a young person who's given their life to Jesus. In the first service, we gave this invitation, and a young person came up and said, I need to receive Jesus. And we went to my office with her mom, and she prayed to receive Jesus. And so I want to ask you today, will you receive him? Is there one person here who would receive him, follow him, obey him, enjoy him, find life in him? Because in a world that rejects Jesus, his invitation still goes out. If anyone will believe in Jesus, they're believing in God and finding a relationship with God. Will you be that one? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for this time to worship together. We thank you for the one who's going to be baptized this afternoon. We thank you for the one who gave their life to Jesus this morning at 8 o'clock. And Lord, it is our job not to proclaim our opinions about anything. It is our job to share the invitation that Jesus shares, that you gave him and sent him to give. Not only did he speak your word, he lived your word, and he died obediently as your word commanded. The plan, the definite plan before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come, be rejected by his people and killed, only to be resurrected and then offer an invitation to anyone, everyone who will believe in Jesus will have a relationship with the Father and find life through his name. So, Lord, we pray that there might be one who would give their life to Jesus today. And then, Lord, for all of us who know Jesus, may we just be reminded. Maybe one part of our text today reminded us that we have to love your glory more than the glory of the people around us. We have to love your glory more than our neighbors, our family, our friends, our co-workers. And we love your glory and we'll follow you wherever you send us. Help us now as we sing this last song and respond as you lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? You've heard the message. If there's something that's on your heart, come on down, talk to me about it. Or just get on your knees at the altar and pray. Let's respond as the Lord leads you.